Lord Jesus, we are so blessed to be here this morning to have the opportunity to open up your word and that you would be our teacher. So we come, Lord, with open hearts, ready to receive the truth that you have for us today. And I pray, God, it would go beyond just having head knowledge, but that, Lord, whatever you are teaching us in our life right now, when it comes to your word, that you would empower us today to live it out. God, may we be a living epistle for the world to read of your goodness and love through our actions, through the words that we share, Lord, through our lifestyle. God, may we be a beacon of light within our community and across the world. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for blessing us this morning with your presence. Now we ask that you would be our teacher, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church. So good to see everybody. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, what's up? All right. So good to be here with you this morning. And we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And so please turn your Bibles to chapter 12. And if you do not have a Bible and would like to follow along, please raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you get one, and if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would love for everybody to have a copy of God's Word, and so please take that with you. And while you're turning to Mark chapter 12, one quick thing I want to share with you. Men, we also have a men's breakfast on April 20th, so please come on out. We want to encourage us or have a time of encouragement in God's Word. And it is a blessing for us as men to get together and just be able to look at the word and go through it together, worship him, and just ask the Lord to help us be the men of God that he's calling us to be. And so I want to invite you to come on out. Bring your sons. You know, if you have sons, bring them with you. It's important for them to see us as men worshiping the Lord. So please make sure you sign up so we have enough food for everybody. There's no cost to it, okay? You guys want to come. Just know that it's taken care of. I don't know if you noticed this, but we had a special person up here leading us in worship. His name is Dave. Yeah, praise the Lord. Back in January, I mentioned to you that I was going to be out of the pulpit, and I was blessed to go and visit a ministry called Agents for Christ. And Dave, who led us in worship, is the founder of that ministry. And it's a discipleship school. There's several different branches of it, but Dave oversees the discipleship part of it, and I was blessed to go. He invited me to teach one of the classes to the students that were there. So they're here with us this morning. Their young adults are in the youth ministry right now, teaching them about evangelism. And so we're blessed to not only have Dave leading us in worship, but he's going to come up for a few minutes and he's going to share about the ministry so that we as a fellowship can be praying for them and as the Lord leads, however else, to support them. And so let's all welcome Dave.
Praise the Lord. Good to be with you, church. This is our second time through. I think we came to on tour once before, and it's a blessing to be with you. I'm Pastor Dave Chafee, actually out of Calvary Chapel, Southeast Portland, Oregon. I was on staff there for about 8 years, and I'm currently with Agents for Christ Ministries. That name comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. That says we are his ambassadors, amen, we are his agents. And the ministry started about 15 years ago. It was myself and my brother-in-law felt called to the streets of America, actually, to share the gospel across the country. And so we had this crazy idea to sell everything we own and get a couple RVs and take our families and just go. Not sure where we're going, but know who we're following. Amen? Amen? And the Lord had a vision. And so that was the beginning of this ministry. And we started out just doing street evangelism. And then we began doing evangelism trainings at churches. And that turned into gospel tracts, just little cards with the gospel on them. People loved them. And so we started shipping those to churches. We started a radio ministry called Evangelism Minute. And it's just a 1-minute encouragement to share your faith. And that's played on Calvary Chapel stations around the country. And about 3 years into the ministry, as it began to flourish, my brother-in-law got the call to Uganda. And he's been in Uganda over the last 10 years, and that ministry has really exploded by God's power. As we've seen God start a mission center there, we started a school there from kindergarten through high school. There's 500 kids in that school now, some of them through sponsorships and different things, but we really want to see these kids not only educated but discipled, right? And so most of them come to the church as well. There's a medical center there as well, and there's a church, Calvary Chapel Ishunga. And we're seeing God do amazing things over there. Even this year, it was such a blessing. Our school actually got number one in testing scores in the whole country of Uganda. Praise God. Amen. And what that does is draw people to Jesus. Amen. We want to point to him because it's King Jesus that has done that. And over the last 6 years, my wife and I started the 10th Hour Project. And that is a discipleship for young adults as a mission training program. And it's 8 months long, and we believe that these kids need this grounded and rooted in a biblical worldview, amen? You guys know that our youth are under attack from every angle. No matter where they go, they're going to see some sort of lie. And we want to get them rooted and grounded in knowing who Jesus is, but also knowing who they are in Christ. It's so important to know your identity. Because once you know that, you're able to stand against this tidal wave of culture coming at you. Because you know who you are. And it doesn't matter what lie comes at you. I always say that if you know the truth so well, you'll be able to see a lie on the horizon, right? You'll be like, I know what that is. That's a lie from Satan. And that's what we want to see these young adults gain. And so they spend 8 months with us. The first 3 months are intensive training in apologetics, evangelism, theology. We have different teachers coming every week. As Jerry said, he came last term and taught, and we have just a lot of godly men coming and pouring into these young adults. And then we take them on a six-week tour. This is our second stop on our tour for term 10. We've had over 100 students come through the program already, and we have 11 with us now who are in training. And so we train them, teach them to teach. So when we head out on tour, they teach evangelism, they do street evangelism, they share their testimonies, help with worship, and just really get their feet wet in serving God, right? We believe in servant leadership because Jesus was the King of all kings, yet he was a servant of all, amen? And we want these students to know that. And then after the six-week tour, they will head to a foreign country. Some of them will go to Uganda, and some of them are going to Peru this time, and this is our third term going to Peru. We've made a partnership in Lima, Peru, and God is doing amazing things. And he has spoken to me over the last couple of years to the ends of the earth. Dave and I said, Lord, I'm going to the U.S. I'm going to Uganda. What else am I supposed to do? That's enough, isn't it? And he's like, he just kept speaking to me. And now we're in Peru, and doors are opening in Mexico, possibly Puerto Rico. We don't know, but we want these students to be sent out to be witnesses, to be bold in their faith. So that when they come home, no matter what they're going to do, whether they're a plumber, a pastor, a doctor, they know that that sphere of influence is to bring the gospel, right? I think 2% of evangelicals share their faith on a regular basis. Look, guys, that's not the book of Acts, right? Everybody that's excited about Jesus will share it, and I pray that that challenges you. Because we want to challenge these students, but we want to challenge you as well. Look, the world needs a message. And you're the messenger. You're the living epistle, as Jerry was saying earlier. And so we have a table out there with information. We have some evangelism resources out there. But we just love to talk to you, pray with you. You'll see some students with 10th Hour shirts on. Pray for them. Talk to them. See what God's doing in their lives. But we're just so grateful for this church. You guys are a great blessing. We come here, we feel like family. So it's very sweet to worship with y'all. And God bless you. Thank you.
All right. One of the things that we will always encourage people as you hear about different organizations and ministries that share about what they're doing and the calling that God has given, we can definitely support them spiritually. So stop by the table, get information from them. You can sign up to receive updates, things like that. And then as you are praying, we want you to be led by the Lord. If he were to direct you into supporting them financially, they'll give you all that information at the table. And again, that's between you and the Lord. We want you to be led by the Lord in what you do and how you give and so forth. And so it's definitely a blessing to partner with them because we also have a desire to fulfill the Great Commission. as a church and as individuals. And so it's a great partnership. We're blessed to be alongside of them and to support them as well. And so he didn't say this, but they're getting ready. They drove from New Mexico and they're getting ready to drive all the way to Canada. Okay. So this is the amount of ministry that they're doing throughout their time of ministering within the U.S. and even across the border. And then of course overseas. And so, it's going to be an amazing trip for them. And I'm excited. Thursday night, I heard one of their young adults, 19 years old, bring the word. And I'm all like, dude, you want to come teach on Sunday? I was really, really encouraged. And so it's just a blessing to be able to partner with them. So stop on by their table, get a chance to meet them and pray with them as you have an opportunity. With that, let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God. If you can, if you can't, I totally understand. No worries. But here we are, Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 18. It says, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. Verse 21, and the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. And if there was an eighth brother, he'd be praising the Lord. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Lord, help us today to understand this. It's a very foreign concept to us, especially in our culture, in our day. But in reality, it's really not. It's crazy to think and see how our world has strayed away, wandered away from the truth of what God's design for marriage is. There are couples out there today that are married and in agreement with fooling around, and there are many couples out there today that are just not taking marriage seriously. I pray that is not us. I pray that for us as believers, we would remember the truth about marriage. That God, our heart's desire for every married couple would be to fight for our marriages. That we would hold true to the design that God made. So God, help us today to go through this passage and bring out your truth for us to understand. We want you to speak to us. So here our hearts are, open, ready to receive. So speak to us. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we continue our study, remember with me that last week the Pharisees and the Herodians came at Jesus and they tried to get Jesus to slip with his words, and they asked him a question regarding paying taxes. And of course, we watched Jesus was able to see right through their flattery words. He called them out on their hypocrisy, and then he answered their loaded question in a way that would cause them to marvel. And I would encourage you, you can go back and watch the service online. But for the sake of saving time, we focused on what Jesus told them, to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God the things that are of God. And one of the things that I pray we would walk away with is that Jesus challenged everybody that day. Yes, it's important as God's children to be good citizens within the land that they live in. It is right that you pay taxes. But he also included our obligation. What mattered most is that we would give to God what rightfully belongs to him. And it is our life, it is our very hearts that Jesus was the one who reconciled us back to God in order for us to have this right relationship with God. And now that we know that truth, it's not time for us to be playing church, it's time for us to be the church. So we need to take our walk seriously. And on that day, Jesus challenged everybody. Listen, live for him. Live for God. And so now, as we pick up in verse 18, he is approached by another religious group called the Sadducees. In verse 18, it says, then some Sadducees came to Jesus. And so here's another attempt to try and get Jesus to slip up with his words, to say something that obviously they would be able to use against him. Now, what's important for us to understand about this group, the Sadducees, is they were a Jewish aristocratic party connected with everything that went on in the temple in Jerusalem. Many of them came from noble families, and they were very wealthy and held high positions such as chief priest or high priest. And so the Sadducees here, this specific group, actually held most of the seats in the Sanhedrin, which was the spiritual Supreme Court of Jesus' day. But what is interesting is that they were very conservative, but also I want to compare them to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were making mistakes as well, and their mistake was that they took God's word and then they added to it. Remember, they came up with all of these other laws that God already established and how to not break God's law. And so can you all agree 10's enough? Right? We don't need no 637 other laws to tell us how not to break the 10. I'll take the 10. Right? They kept adding and adding and using all of these ceremonies to think that they were more spiritual than others. So the truth of the matter is the mistake they made was to elevate man-made laws above God's word. That was their mistake. Where the Sadducees took it in the opposite way, where they took away from God's word, because there were certain things in the law that they refused to believe. And so what did they believe? Well, they believed in the first five books of the Bible, which is the Pentateuch. One of the things that they had in common with mostly all of the other religious groups, but here is where they differed. One of the things that they did not believe is they did not believe in the resurrection. Mark said it very clearly in verse 18. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in the life after death. They don't believe that there are, angels and demons. They don't believe in a spiritual realm. What was their take on life? Live a good life. Obey the laws. Multiply. Have a family, have kids, and it would be through your kids that your legacy would be fulfilled. That was their whole game plan in life. Live for today. And the reality is they were wrong in all of those concepts. But the reality is that I want to share with you today, this is the group that is coming toward Jesus. They are on attack. They started off well in a sense of, they started off just like the Pharisees and the Herodians. They came flattering Jesus. Notice they called him teacher as well, and that title meant instructor or master. And I shared with you guys last week that master was a term reserved for those that were distinguished rabbis, those that were held in high honor. So here they come trying to flatter Jesus as well by calling him teacher. And so after they formally address Jesus, they bring up a law that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. Okay, this was a law that God put into place, and it was called if I can pronounce this correctly, Levirate marriage. This word means, it's a Latin word that means a brother's or a husband's brother. They actually go on in verse 19 to explain what this marriage looks like. What is it? And so in verse 19, it says, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother shall take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, again, this is what God put in the law, in the scriptures. You can find it very clearly. What was the purpose of this law? What was the purpose of this specific marriage? Because this is not like what God designed marriage to be. Would you guys say amen? Ladies, you should say amen. And fellas, you should also say amen. Because if I had to marry, I would have a conversation with my brother before he got married. Follow? Okay, good. But what was the purpose of this marriage? For protection. To protect the widows of that time and culture. Without a husband and without children, they were helpless. They had no way to defend themselves. So God created this marriage, this specific marriage, for their protection. Another good reason is to prevent extinction from the family line, that family would not lose out on their family inheritance. So these are some of the reasons why God put this law into effect. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you will discover that this is actually found in several incidences. One is found in the book of Ruth. For those of you who know your Bible, Boaz, who was a close relative, listen, married Ruth, who was without a husband. She followed the law, even though she was a Moabite woman. Do you guys remember the story? I thought it was pretty funny. But she approached Boaz and says, according to your law, you got to marry me. And he's all like, I'm totally blessed. You're following the laws of our land, the law that our God put into effect. You're a foreigner. You're a Moabite woman. You're above all. And I would gladly marry you, but there's another one who's in front of me. He even honored the law. So he went to the brother, the relative that should have married her first, and he says, hey, you know, Ruth is without a husband. You need to take up this duty that God said you need to do. And he's all like, okay. And then he goes, and then when you do that, you got to do this, 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 and this. And he's like, nah, forget it, bro. I don't want that. And it says that he took off his sandal and he gave it to Boaz. Now, another interesting thing is if he would have did that in front of Ruth, Ruth could have took his sandal off, spit in his face, and then give him one, and then walk away with the sandal. So if homeboy was walking around with only one sandal, you know he wasn't obeying the law. I thought that was funny. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a little weird. That's okay. Pray for me. But listen, it's found in the Bible. This literally is a law, and there were some circumstances that happened in that fashion. And so now what I want to do is I want you to see the story, the man-made story that they come up with. And so notice with me again in verse 20, it says this. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Verse 23, here comes the trap. They just finished telling the story. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. So this is how they come at Jesus. Now I want to just bring out a couple of details in the story. There are seven brothers. And of course, each one of them, according to this man-made story, we can look at this and see that they actually obeyed the law. The first brother got married, did everything legit. He dies without leaving any children. The next brothers fall in suit. So brother number two, who is unmarried, marries, kind of weird to say it, but his sister-in-law. He dies without leaving any children. And then it goes on. Brother number three, number four, number five, and number six. Like I said earlier, if there was an eighth brother, he would be rejoicing. It says that she finally dies. And now here comes the question. Here's their trap. Therefore, because of this story, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Now it's interesting, why would they come at Jesus with this question about marriage? And I want us to understand this, that this question wasn't just for Jesus. This question here not only came at Jesus to attack, but it also came at the Pharisees to attack their beliefs as well. Because the Pharisees did also believe in the resurrection. So these Sadducees were trying to not only discredit the resurrection, but to do it in a way that they would deal with both Jesus and the Pharisees. They were doing this out open in public. They were trying to discredit what they believed as if it wasn't true. So let me explain, why is this a trap? If Jesus would have answered, "She belongs to all seven of them," okay? Now, I want you, if this was a real life situation, I want you to think about this. They're all in heaven. They're all standing there. Seven brothers and one woman, and they've all married them. All I can say is, hashtag awkward situation, right? Come on now. That would be one awkward thing happening, right? But again, it's a man-made story. It's something that they came up with. But listen, if Jesus would have answered that way, this is what he would be guilty of. And that would be, he would be guilty of encouraging outside of God's word. And what do I mean by that? There would be no way that God would ever allow one woman to be married to seven men. As we, you know, as Dave was mentioning, there's not just an attack on our young generation. There's an attack on Christianity. There's so many people out there that want to discredit what the Bible says. And even though the laws of our land have allowed for same-sex marriages, have allowed for people to switch their genders, just because the culture changes, the gospel never does. And the reality is as we as believers are going to stand firm on what God's word says, because God's word is our final authority. We need to understand that when it comes to marriage, God's design is that one man and one woman would commit in a lifelong commitment to each other till death do them part. One man, one woman. That is God's design for marriage. And the reality is, if Jesus would have said she belonged to all seven of them, he would be saying things that are against God's word. If Jesus would have said, well, she belongs to the first husband, he was the one who legally married her to begin with, so she belongs to him. Now, what would be the problem with that? Then Jesus would be discrediting all of the other six brothers who were following God's commands. He would have been literally saying that those marriages were not legit. So the reality is, they think they are coming at Jesus and catching him, that he's going to slip up and say something that is going to get him into trouble. And the reality is I could just picture this group of Sadducees there smiling at them, smiling at Jesus and smiling at the Pharisees going, we got both of you. See how ridiculous your idea of the resurrection is? We just got you. Now I want us to read verse 24 to verse 27. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? And I want you to highlight that, underline it. This is an important verse, verse 24. Now notice verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. And I want to point out really quickly, the word mistaken is written twice in this small portion of scripture. So Jesus immediately points out two mistakes that they make. And it's important to also look up this word mistaken, because it means to be deceived. It takes on the meaning of wandering off the path. As believers in Christ, this is something that we all need to be made aware of, and you need to fully understand this. You neglect the word, and you are more likely prone to wander away from God. When you stop filling your heart with God's word and fellowship and all of the things that we need to do in order to grow in our relationship with the Lord, how is it that people stray? Because we still have an old nature that we wrestle against. And that old nature wants to creep up and wants to take control once again. How many of you have ever noticed when you do neglect the word? What's your attitude like? A little bit cranky? Not as patient? And sometimes you use the excuse, I'm just hangry. Haven't eaten. You just ate 30 minutes ago, bro. When we're not in the word, I think all of us can tell. We're not thinking of the Lord. We're not as patient. We're just letting that old nature of ours creep back up. And sometimes we find ourselves going right back to the mud puddle that we used to play in. And the reality is this. I want us to understand and know what Jesus is saying. You are greatly mistaken. You are deceiving yourselves. Jesus said very clearly, you do not know the scriptures. Okay? He said it very clearly. Jesus proves that they don't understand the scriptures, and he proves it in verse 26 and 27. Jesus actually points these Sadducees back to the book of Exodus, which is one of the books of the Bible that they claim to believe. We received this book. You tell us anything about this, we're going to agree with you because this is a truthful resource. And I want you to notice this. Before Jesus tells them where to look in the book of Exodus, notice this. He says, did you not read this? In other words, he's saying, y'all don't know your Bible. I'm going to tell you exactly where to find it, because I think maybe on that day when you got to that, you felt like it wasn't important. You felt like you didn't need to study it. You felt like, oh, okay, I got this. And the reality is Jesus is telling them, you're not getting anything. You don't understand what it's saying. And so Jesus goes and he says this. When Moses spoke to God, and what's important to point this out, listen carefully, beloved. When God spoke these words to Moses, it had been several of hundreds of years after the fact that all three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, died. So he goes on to say what? Notice this. He says, but concerning the dead, they will rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, again, showing them where to look, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am is a present tense, not I was. So not only is God the self-existing one, he's pointing out that these men are alive. And how do we also know that this is true? We just studied several weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared with Jesus? Who can tell me? Okay, you're disqualified. You're a pastor. Everyone got real quiet. Moses and Elijah, thank you. You guys need help? All right. And so on that day when Jesus transformed in front of Peter, James, and John, Jesus lit up. He was shining bright. Many believed in his glorified state. But then along with him was Moses and Elijah. Again, proving that there is life after death, proving that the resurrection is real. And so Jesus not only pointed them back exactly to the passage he wanted them to understand, but if God said that he is the God of the living, understand and know there will be life after death. The second thing that Jesus said to them, you do not know the power of God. So Jesus now will destroy their story of these seven brothers. And in verse 25, listen, when it comes to what Jesus says here, let me just read it once again. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now listen carefully. According to this, the first thing that I want to point out, this is Jesus' own words. There is no marriage in heaven. Please understand that. It's written right there in God's word. Jesus himself said, there is no marriage in heaven, nor is there anyone given in marriage in heaven. Now, for some of you who may not have a good marriage, some of you are thinking right now, praise the Lord. Don't have that thought. Don't have that thought. Listen, I know I'm kidding around, but honest, my heart to you, if your marriage is struggling, fight for your marriage. Come on now. We made a commitment before God and before everyone who joined in on that celebration that we were going to stay together till death do us part. Marriage is no joke. Young people, don't be too quick to say, I do. And the reality is, it's a season of growing in love. There's no such thing as love at first sight. You're deceiving yourself. The reality is, marriage, you fight for it. So if your marriage isn't doing well, we want to invite you to join our couples fellowship. We want to invite you to get plugged in with other couples so that you can learn what it means to be a happily married couple instead of just married because a piece of paper says so. So please understand that. Jesus made it very clear there's no marriage at all, nor will anybody be given in marriage. The next thing Jesus says in this one verse, and you, listen, will be like angels. When it comes to Bible interpretation, it is important to understand when you see the word like, it is a comparison. It's not that you will be. It is a comparison. Now, what I want to also explain to you is this. You and I do not know exactly everything that angels do. We have some scripture references that tell us about Gabriel and the angel Michael. We have a little bit of glimpse of these angels coming. We have a glimpse of angels battling for the Lord. Okay, so for those of you guys who like Jason Bourne, you might be one of those angels. I don't know. Okay, fighting off evil spirits and so forth. But the reality is we truly don't understand and know all that is going to, that all that angels do. But what was Jesus' point in saying this to the Sadducees? They were sadly mistaken to think that life now here on this earth will just transfer up into heaven. Listen, I know that there's some of you, when you hear that Jesus is going to come back one day, some of us can make the mistake of thinking, well, before he comes, I would really love to get married. Some of you might be thinking, you know, before Jesus comes, I want to travel the world a little bit. I want to be able to go out and do things. And listen, all that stuff is secondary. Because the reality is, just like we don't know everything about what angels do, you and I don't know everything about what heaven is going to be like. We too don't comprehend everything correctly. But what I can say is this. When it comes to the scriptures, there are a ton of scriptures that tell us what we'll be doing. But even in that, we can't comprehend it. Let me give you an example. One day you and I are going to live in a perfect world. What does that even look like? I'm just being honest. What would that even look like? The reality is there's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any more illness. There's not going to be any more death. No more corruption. Listen, there's not going to be an 8-to-5 job. To live in a perfect world. Listen, when you go back to Genesis and read that Adam and Eve, prior to them disobeying God's law, or God's command and sin entering into the world, it says that they walked with him. The group Mercy Me got it right with their song, I Can Only Imagine, because I have no idea what I'm going to do when I see Jesus. We may think we're going to run up to him and hug him. We may fall on the floor. We have no idea. We can think we know what we're going to do, but the reality is you don't. I don't. It's something that's beyond our comprehension. We just can't fathom it. It's an amazing idea, but none of us fully understand the depth of it. You know, I'll never forget. When my oldest daughter came home from the Philippines, we were still serving the Lord as missionaries in the Philippines. She graduated from nursing school. She was coming back to the States to take the board, and she was going to live in the United States. And I want you to understand the hard thing for me is I felt like as a dad, who was able to protect her. In the Philippines, I'm above everybody's height. Okay? I'm above everybody's height. I'm just saying. And, you know, I was working out, and I was a little yoked, and so all I had to do was look at those little Filipino boys, and they were like. So I could protect my baby, but now I had to put her on a plane. Fly overseas. And of all places, she was going to live in California. And I'll never forget sending her off like that. And I'm pretty sure that my daughter thought, you know, once I'm out of the house, I'm going to be on my own. And I'll never forget that when it came to her trying to buy a car, and we said, we're going to help. And when we told her, her face was like, what? Like, no, you guys have sacrificed to put me through college, and you're going to still continue to give? And it's like, absolutely, we love you. And we would do that for any of our kids. We're not looking to adopt, so, okay? But the truth is, how many of you have ever been in front of somebody and they drop some amazing news and you're like, what? And I believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, it's going to be like that. Like, maybe some of us will actually say, I made it. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is we don't know everything. How about this? Worshiping the Lord. Come on now. It says that we're going to worship him. Now, I know many of us in this room love worshiping the Lord before our services. You know, as the service starts, we love singing to the Lord. Some of you like going to concerts and worshiping the Lord in a stadium for a few hours. Listen, heaven's going to be 100-fold more. Come on, think about this. You're going to be surrounded by hundreds of thousands of other godly saints who love Jesus and who are all going to be singing together. And I guarantee you, none of them are going to be looking, none of us are going to be looking at a clock going, well, that's going on 4 hours. Why? Because I don't even think there's a time clock in eternity. It won't even matter. What would that look like to worship the Lord all the time? We have no comprehension of that, but that's what we're going to get to do. When it comes to walking around with all of these other amazing saints, how many of you have ever said, man, when I get to heaven, I just can't wait to talk to, you know, 50-50 Peter? Or maybe, ladies, you want to talk to Esther or Ruth. But listen, when we finally get home, it's not going to matter anymore. All those questions that you think you're going to have, they're going to go out the window. Why? Because the only person that's going to be the center of attention is Jesus. That's it. And so, listen, there's a lot of stuff that we know of, but we don't quite know. And the reality is, what was Jesus wanting these Sadducees to see? Yes, the resurrection is real. Number two, heaven is going to be far greater than the life that you live here on this earth. It's not just transferring. It's going to be so much better. And I don't know about you, but I'm okay if he came like in the next minute.
Amen.
Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? And so, beloved, what is my encouragement for us today? And it is this. I pray that we would not be like the Sadducees, that we would not wander away from the truth. And where do we find the truth? In God's word. There's no other literature out there that can compare to the word of God. Though there may be 26 other religions out there claiming that their book is full of deity and from God, there's no proof. There's a ton of proof with the Bible. There's not only archaeological findings, there's non-Christian who have, as far as Josephus, scholars who have studied time and time again, it has been tried to be proven wrong, and here we are, hasn't changed. It has gone through the test of fire, and it still stands. And the reality is what is our part today? Know the truth. Dig into the word. Dig deeper so that you and I will both know that the scriptures are true. There is a heaven. There is a resurrection. And listen carefully. God has the power to do it all. So the question I have for us this morning is, how do we know heaven is real? Pointing back to verse 27. God said it very clearly. He is the God of the living and not the dead. If there was no such thing as a resurrection, then why would Jesus come into this world to die? His death would have been pointless. The reality is that all throughout the scriptures, there are many passages that reflect the kingdom of God, what heaven will be like. And I want us to just be able to focus on this passage, John chapter 14, looking at verses 1 to 4. Notice what it says here. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus' words to the disciples on that night when he told them he was going away, right after the Last Supper, right after he told them that one of them would betray him, after Jesus said, where I go, you're not going to be able to come with me. And then he dropped the other big bomb. Peter, you're going to deny me three times this night before the rooster crows. And this is his words beginning in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled over what you heard. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. This is Jesus' own words. What is Jesus declaring in this verse? Where is his Father's? In his Father's house. Where is his Father's house? Where is God presently? In heaven. That's where he resides. That's his home. The next thing he goes on to say, Jesus says, I'm leaving. And where am I going? To my Father's house. To do what? Prepare a place for you. I'm going to get things in order for you to get there. We just went through Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day ever recorded, when Jesus conquered over Satan, sin, death, and hell. Jesus fulfilled the work of redemption on the cross. When his blood was shed, that was the rightful payment for us to be reconciled back to God. He restored that relationship. He's reconnecting us back to God. Jesus did it. There's nothing we did on the cross other than our sins nailing him to it. There is no good works. There is no amount of good you can ever do to enter into the kingdom of God. God did it all. And the reality is this. Notice, Jesus made a promise. I will come back. And I'm going to come back for you. And when I come back for you, then we're going to be together. And I want us to understand this is Jesus' own words. So the second thing I want us to understand is this: how do we get to heaven? If you continue reading on in John chapter 14, I want to just read this to you really quickly. John 14, looking at the next few verses, and it says this. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus, verse 6, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' own words once again. And the reality is what Jesus is wanting to communicate to us today is, if you have a desire to enter into God's kingdom, into heaven, you must be born again. The scripture is found in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus himself told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." This born again, don't get all caught up in the terminology of it. All it means is to have a spiritual birth, a spiritual awakening. There is no way that anybody can understand spiritual things without God's Spirit showing it to them. And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus told Nicodemus, nobody can enter into the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Drop down a few more verses, John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "You must believe in his death and his resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave," you didn't have to earn it, "he gave you a gift. And his gift was his precious son." And through his son, what did Jesus do? Again, his death and his resurrection proved, listen, his resurrection proved that the work of redemption is complete. Jesus' death was the rightful payment for the sins of the world. That means you and I now, once we believe, can be reconciled back with God. God would also make a promise in this gift of everlasting life, not just found in John 3:16, but also in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you believe with all of your heart that God raised Jesus from the grave, it says this: you confess that, you believe it in your heart, and you confess it with your mouth, God's promise, you will be saved. So if there's no resurrection, what do we need to be saved from? So the truth of the matter is the resurrection is real. The truth of the matter is heaven is real. And this is my desire today, to make sure that every single one of us understand and know the truth. Heaven is real. And there is only one way to get there. Don't deviate. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to other people who claim that they have a different way. There is only one. Jesus said it himself: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Anybody who tells you there is another way to get to heaven basically are calling Jesus a liar. Today is the day that God has given salvation. Today is the day that God has given the most ultimate gift, and it is salvation. It is everlasting life. And I don't know about you, but if you just turn on the news, our world is getting crazy. Bible tells us to be watchful and look, for the days are getting closer for Jesus to return. And when he does, I hope and pray that our hearts are ready, that we would receive this good news and know that once again, we can have peace in our hearts, that we will be with him for all eternity. And I hope and pray that that's you today. And I want to encourage you, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Worship team, come on up forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray that as a family, that we would understand and know the beauty of the blessing of salvation. And as our heads are bowed, I just want to read this portion of scripture to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5 says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. God, may this be the truth that we hold on to, that you loved us, that you came into this world, that you died a death that you did not deserve, and it was through your death that paid the penalty of eternal separation. And because you rose again from the grave, if we believe, when we take our last breath here on this earth, we too will rise. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I pray that today all of us would believe that. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you've never confessed that. Maybe you've never believed that. But I pray that today, after going through the scriptures and after hearing what Jesus said, after hearing what God said of himself, that you would know in your heart that heaven is real, the resurrection is real, Jesus' death and his coming back to life is real, and the purpose behind it was so that you and I could be restored in a right relationship with God. There is no other way. And if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to encourage you to slip up your hand, because this is a decision between you and God, and this decision is what you will get an opportunity to receive Christ and this gift of salvation. And so if there's anybody here this morning that would love to pray that prayer sincere between you and God, just slip up your hand so that I can see, and it would be an honor to lead you in prayer to receive Christ. Praise the Lord. I see your hand here in the front, off to my left. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I see your hand in the back. I want to encourage you one last minute. And I hope and pray that if you're struggling right now, can I just encourage you with something? That is God's Spirit working in you to draw you close to him. You can hear this message today and let it go in one ear and right out the other. That's your prerogative, that's your choice. But I want you to know, if there's a tug in your heart, if there's a struggle going on, I want to encourage you that that's God wanting to draw your heart to receiving the truth that has been shared today. But he doesn't force anybody. I just want to encourage you, if that is happening, don't fight. Let him have your heart. Because I guarantee you, you do that, it'll be the best decision that you've ever made. So one more minute. Anybody here? Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. And I want to thank you for those that raised their hand today. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you didn't raise your hand and you would still like to pray. By all means, please. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. And God sees your heart. So for anybody who would like to receive Christ today, just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world, that he died for my sin. So God, I come before you and I confess I've sinned against you. I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and teach me your ways? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, listen, praise the Lord. I want to encourage you with a few things. If you made that prayer sincere between you and the Lord, off to my left is Pastor Guy. We would love to just spend a few minutes with you. He's going to give you a Bible if you don't have one. He's going to encourage you where to start reading. We also have another little book that will help you grow in this relationship with the Lord. And so anybody else who has prayer or needs prayer, we're going to have a prayer team up here after the service. And so with that, let's all stand. We're going to close out the service by worshiping the Lord one last time. Love you guys. God bless you and have an amazing Sunday.